As we continue to go through Exodus, it's important for us to remember the basic storyline here. And it's that God has saved his people from serving Pharaoh, from serving this type of Satan, and that he would now dwell with them, and he would now have them serve him, the true and living God. And so we've been looking now past that salvation at this time where God's making this dwelling, this tabernacle. We've been looking at several pieces of furniture that were to be in it, and the tent walls, and also the courts. And today we're going to shift focus a bit, in that God is now describing not only the furniture, not only the tent, not only its spaces, but he's describing what the people that serve there, the priests, would wear. This is actually a long description of mostly just what one of the priests would wear, the high priest. And so let's hear now, as I read God's holy and inerrant word, Exodus chapter 28. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall make two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree, and two chains of pure gold, twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work, and the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set it in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front of the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold, and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart, when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And the breastpiece of judgment you shall put, in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening of a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, there's a lot of detail that you gave to your people, particularly for clothing that we have never seen. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give us eyes of faith to not just look back to see what you had clothed the high priest in. But Lord, would you give us eyes of faith to see Jesus Christ, our high priest, who even now is in your presence, even now ever living and to intercede for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, how important is your clothing to what you do? It's a reasonable question. Depending on what your job is, though, your clothing might seem rather indifferent. You might just say, I'll wear what makes me comfortable, wear what you like. But the truth is that most jobs have some dress code. There might be customers that will judge you on how professionally or unprofessionally you look, you dress. But also, if you work near certain machinery, loose-fitting clothing and open-toed shoes might be the difference between safety and serious injury, or even life and death. Yes, clothing can be a life and death matter. And so because of this correspondence between our work and our clothes, it often works the other direction, doesn't it? If you go to a supermarket, you can figure out who works there by if they're wearing a vest that has the name of the shop on it. Hey, they're the people that you can ask, where are the napkins? So what their clothing is tells you something of what they do. And so it is here in this passage. God is describing the clothing of the priests, of those who work, who are his servants in his dwelling, his tabernacle. And this clothing itself was a life and death matter, as we shall see. And this clothing helps us to understand then what the high priest does, what God was communicating through this clothing. But ultimately, this is to tell us about Jesus Christ, our high priest, and how he can help us in our time of need. And so, dear ones, know the one who bears your name and bore your guilt. But first, we might ask of these clothes, who wears them? The first thing to notice about this passage specifying these uniforms is who was to put them on. Verse 1, then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Five specific names here. That is, God wasn't specifying a clothing that every Israelite would wear, as he does elsewhere, say Deuteronomy 22, like everyone needs to wear tassels on your garment, men must dress as men, women must dress as women. This is here more specific. God specified these particular clothes that were for one man and his family among all their brothers. Verse 3, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. Verses 6 through 39 speak about specific garments that Aaron, who was the high priest, was to wear. Verse 40 speaks about garments for his sons. All the priests were to come from Aaron's family, from the Levites. And the final verses speak to garments common to both priests and high priests. This chapter, then, is the first indication that God's priesthood was to be appointed by birth. There weren't elections for priests in ancient Israel, or at least not when they were being faithful to what God commanded. They were to be born into the priestly family and serve in that capacity from ages 25 to 50, Numbers 8 tells us. And these were then, verse 4, holy garments. Dear ones, these priests weren't to wear them around town. Ezekiel 44:19, a vision, but also of priests, gives us a bit more detail here. And when they go out into the outer court to the people, they shall put off the garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, lest they transmit holiness to the people with their garments. These garments were holy. They were specifically for the priests in the tabernacle and the temple after it. They were holy in that they weren't to wear these garments when they might be regularly in touch with others, not for common use. Furthermore, they were holy in that no other individual in Israel was to play dress up and make clothes like these and wear them around. Now, these were to be set apart, unique. When you saw these clothes, you should only associate them with a function that this family played. And that actually made the focus of these individuals listed here not themselves or their personalities, but on the role which God here is giving them. How much more important is that, knowing a bit about the subsequent history of these five individuals listed in verses 1 and 2? Take Aaron. Oh, he's the high priest. He's also the one who made the golden calf, who built an altar to it and proclaimed a feast. Exodus 32. Or Nadab and Abihu, those names may stick with you because they're the ones that will later offer strange fire before the Lord and were consumed. Leviticus chapter 10. Friends, that's more than 50% of those named in verse 1 whose reputation is tarnished. So don't think for a moment that these clothes are for these men because these men are better than everyone else. No, when God makes offices and services in the church, he does so to take focus off the individuals and put it then on himself, his institution, and what he meant it for. God emphasizes this by putting these holy garments on these unworthy men. In essence, he's saying, don't trust in Aaron. Don't blindly follow your priest. This is even more reinforced by the bright colors, the detail of the garments. They're so unique and eye-catching that your focus is not on the one who wears them, but on God's institution of the office itself. So let's look at these eye-catching clothes. Let's see these clothes that are for glory and for beauty. This phrase, glory and beauty, is used twice, once of the high priest's clothes in verse 2, and once of his son's clothes, verse 40. The Psalms speak of those serving in God's tent as being arrayed in holiness, Psalm 29, clothed in righteousness, Psalm 132. That is, that the beauty, the visual excellence of these garments was to convey the moral perfections of God. To put it very plainly, his servants were to be clothed in glory. What was this to accomplish for every Israelite? You know, I suspect it's similar to what we find when the Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon. She had heard of the reports of how wise he was and how great it was to be there. It was when she had seen his wisdom, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the attendance of his servants, and we're told, and their clothing, her breath was taken away. She said, the half was not told me. You see what's going on here? The clothing of the servants of God's house displays his wisdom, his righteousness, his glory, his beauty. Isaiah 4:2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. It's not just the high priest, but it's one who is prophesied to be greater than he. And so let's look at the beauty of the set of clothing. They're not described in the order in which Aaron might have put them on, but God gave an order that highlights the things that are written on this clothing. Did you notice that? Three things that were engraved. Verse 6 talks about the ephod, but it's associated with verse 9, two engraved stones within it. Verse 15, the breast piece, but verse 21, 12 engraved stones for it. Or verse 31, the robe, and yet verse 36, yet another engraved item, the gold plate that was put on the turban on Aaron's head. And so keep that in mind. These engraved things are important, and we're going to talk about those things. But for simplicity, let's actually just walk through these pieces of clothing in the order in which Aaron would put them on. So verse 42, the linen undergarments were to cover his naked flesh. So he's putting on, God commanded him to put on underwear. Second, a blue robe. It was probably an 8-foot piece of cloth with an embroidered hole in the middle through which Aaron's head would pop out, and it was hemmed with alternating bells of gold and pomegranates along its fringe. These things were held in place with gold chains. It's a beautiful, ornate things here. These bells, though, let's talk about these bells. The high priest couldn't sneak up on anyone because of these bells. They were to alert everyone of his exact position, whether he was inside or outside the tent. So the blue robe, but then the ephod. This garment's design should sound familiar. It was of gold hammered into a thread. You can do that with gold. It's that malleable. Hammered out into thread and then worked that into the garment with blue and purple and scarlet yarns and a fine twine linen skillfully worked. We've been in the tabernacle long enough to know that that sounds like the curtains of the tabernacle. And so it is. These garments were to match the very walls of God's house as well. They were to wear these garments in connection with that tabernacle. This shows us that the priests were particularly connected to the tabernacle and the priest, which was like it. Without the tabernacle, there would be no priesthood. Without the priesthood, we might say, there would be no tabernacle. These two went together. They're hand in hand as they come here and as is displayed with this ephod. Then on top of it was the breastplate. In this breastplate were 12 precious stones, including topaz, emerald, sapphire, diamond. These are in settings of gold, pure gold, held in place over Aaron's chest by blue lace. And fifth, there was a checkered coat with an embroidered sash. Sixth, there's a turban, a hat with a gold plate on it saying, "Holy to the Lord." Now think through those six pieces. What did all that communicate? Well, I know what you may be thinking. That's like 5 layers of clothing and a hat, and he works by a flaming altar in the desert. It sounds sweaty. Well, actually, no. This is fine linen. This is Ezekiel 44:18 actually adds a bit here. It says, "Of the priests that they shall not bind themselves with anything that causes sweat." This was not to be a heavy burden to those serving, but this was to be beautiful to behold. Gold, precious gems, vibrant colors. It was for glory and for beauty. And that may be seen not only in the garments themselves, but in how others sought to imitate them. Our own culture has a proverb, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery," don't we? And for that reason, it should not surprise us that in the book of Judges, when each man was doing what was right in his own eyes, Gideon made an ephod. Micah the Ephraimite made an ephod. Now, I'm not saying that these copies in subsequent history were good. They were not good in themselves. They were not authorized by God. Gideon's ephod led all Israel to spiritual whoredom. It was a snare to Gideon's own family. It symbolized how wicked the people of Israel had gotten, that they did not treat as holy these articles that he prescribed, and they did not go to the Aaronic priests that God had commissioned. But I am saying that the ephod was, God's ephod was so beautiful, and these priestly garments conveyed the profound access to God and the esteem. It's such that the unscrupulous men sought to copy these things for themselves. And that should stand as a warning then for today, those who would call themselves priests or who would in large measure pattern their worship after the tabernacle without reference to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. These things were not to be copied. They were not to be treated but as holy. And neither were God's articles of priestly clothing magical in themselves. They were simply putting on display God's glory and his beauty, and also the seriousness of approaching his glory and beauty. And this is displayed then in the twice repeated idea, so that he would not die. Friends, if you are hearing this and have come to the conclusion that the high priesthood was all beauty and glamour, think again. In verse 35 and also verse 43, God says on no uncertain terms, if you don't wear this, you will die. And the robe with bells shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. Likewise, the linen undergarments shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. Friends, God was serious here. He took these garments seriously. Again, not because of anything magical in themselves, but because God was communicating by them. The high priest had bells on him because God wanted to convey that you couldn't just sneak into the holy place. Even the only one who could enter into that most holy place had to have bells to sound his approach when he came into it, and to chime his departure when he was going from it. And the undergarments of for all the priests, recalling God's commands for the altar of uncut stones back in chapter 20, God specified no steps, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. God doesn't want to see that. Aaron and his sons were always to be dressed with modesty, because they were ever before God's presence. And this language of nakedness also has a moral connotation. Recall that once Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. The prophet spoke to wicked people and nations about how their sins were going to be found out as them being uncovered and naked. But it's not as though we can ever hide our sins from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Friends, this subtle detail about the priest's undergarments demonstrates that for all the layers of fabric interwoven with gold and precious stones that were over the skin of Aaron, that God sees through it all. And for these imperfect men to serve in his presence, their nakedness had to be covered. Now, friends, we need this as well. No, I'm not telling you need to wear a special undergarment as Mormons do today. I don't have X-ray vision. But I'm repeating what Jesus said in a parable in Matthew 22. A king invited to his wedding feast all he could from the main roads till his hall was filled with guests. But one was there that had no wedding garment. So the king said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is to say that we are all invited into the assembly of God's people through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we must be clothed in his righteousness. We must believe with true faith that is evident. And if you are not clothed in Christ, you are still naked before him. And he will not permit you to stand in his sight. The high priest stood as one clothed. And a repeated theme, the clothing, then moving on from that into what it meant, is its connection, is the how it communicated his connection to the people. We see that the people were on his heart. You can see this in the two engraved sets of stones. First, the Urim and the Thummim, verse 30. These two onyx stones were engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, six on each stone. Now, second, you have those 12 names again, but they each get their own stone in these four rows on the breastplate. That is, every Israelite would see on the chest of the high priest the name of his tribe. Verse 12, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders. Likewise, verse 30, he shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. Their names were on these stones that were held by his garments over his heart and shoulders. And it is significant that their names were engraved. That's what we're told here. These names weren't just painted on that they might get wiped off, nor were they just mere scratches in the surface in a way that other scratches might obscure. No, God wanted it etched as deeply as a signet ring that would be pressed into hot wax and leave its mark. You see, God was communicating that as this high priest, he was not just there for God's sake, but he was there for the people's sake, for our sake, as we if we were putting ourselves in Israel's shoes. Every Israelite, if living as far away as Dan and Laish, was to know that their name was being brought forth regularly into God's very presence. It was important to every Israelite pilgrim to hear the tinkling of the high priest's bells, even when he was out of their sight, even when he was past the veil, even when he was hidden, because he was there for them. Their names were engraved over his heart. And this is how God wanted it. Dear ones, this is God's pattern shown to Moses. And he put it all the more strongly through his prophets. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Dear ones, God has engraved his people Jerusalem not on stones, not to be worn as symbolic clothing that could be removed, but carved into the palms of his hands. Dear ones, this is what happened when our high priest, Jesus Christ, came for to deal with our sins. He had us on his heart his whole life. He was living ever before the eye of his Father, not only for his own sake, but for our sake. And so when he went to the cross, he went there for the name, for the sake of our sins. His love for us was carved into the palms of his hands by the nails that held him to the cross. Dear ones, do you see your high priest, Jesus? Dear ones, do you know that he's in the presence of God the Father right now? And no, we can't hear tinkling of bells, but we are certain that he has ascended. We are told that he is there sitting at the right hand of the Father. And our names are still engraved on his palm. He's still there for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. Dear ones, do you see his glory and his beauty? Do you see his holiness? And are you clothed in him? You see, the third thing that was engraved on the high priest was not these stones with the names of the people, but that plate that was... You know, we talk about if there's something important, write it on your forehead. God had his high priest bearing right across the turban on his head, holy to the Lord. And so Jesus Christ, who is there on our behalf, he's not only there bearing our names, but displaying for us who see him with eyes of faith that he is holy unto the Lord. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is displaying to you the glory of our God in the face of Jesus Christ, that you, with eyes of faith, would see, that you would adore, that you would behold that glory and that beauty, and that you would fall down and worship God our Father. And friends, there's more that could be said here. There's more that we would want to know of what Jesus is doing now as our high priest, wouldn't we? But dear ones, think on these things. Think on Jesus Christ and how he is clothed with glory and beauty, not as one who's just showing an office, but in his very person. That he didn't just do that in order to display something that wasn't true of himself, but he did that then for our sakes, as those that were written upon his heart, engraved upon his hands. And that he would ever be before the Father for your sake, that you might see in his glory and beauty our acceptance, even in the presence of our Father in heaven. And so know the one who bears your name and bore your guilt. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your beauty. Thank you for your glory. Lord, thank you that you are so great, Lord, that no one can hide themselves from you. We are all naked before your sight. And yet, Lord, thank you for the clothing on the high priest. Thank you that you clothe us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us then to have eyes of faith to see these things. Lord, that the light of Jesus Christ would then cast out the darkness that so often encroaches on our lives. Lord, that we would live as those who have a high priest who bears our name in heaven. Lord, that this would have its every effect on us. Lord, that we would be filled with joy. That though we do not hear a tinkling of bells, that we know exactly where Jesus Christ is. He's before you. And he ever lives to intercede for us. Lord, would this transform our lives? Lord, would this bring glory to your name? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.